You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Why don't we go ahead and get started? I know we ran a little bit late. As people are gathering, pray and drone on a little bit. Good morning. In the middle of a series on James, and I'm behind, which doesn't surprise a lot of people. But today, James 14 through 26, probably not too much of a stretch to say one of the most difficult, maybe at least contentious passages in the New Testament. Primarily, you may wonder why. I mean, it's one verse, really, but the verses are around it. Verse 24 says, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." So some would say, aha, there's the Protestant killer, you know, sola fideism. There's a fun word. You can at least know that when you go home and impress your whoever at lunch. Merging a couple of Latin words with an ism just to describe the whole body of thought around faith alone, soli alone, and fide is the Latin for faith, and so the theology of sola fideism, which is the what I stand in, which Protestantism stands in, which our Anglican heritage stands in. Some would say, "Look, here it is," which is why James was also even. When they were forming the canon, it was in, it was out, it was in, it was out. I'm not going to go backwards too far, but this is part of Luther's infamous description of an epistle, calling James an epistle of straw. So I'm behind, but rather than continuing to just play behind this morning, just want to square up to this, because this is its own text. This is by far, in James, the most unified passage. What is that, 13 verses? Because James, like we talked about, it's much more like the book of Proverbs or maybe Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. So another way to form a syllogism, James is to Ecclesiastes or Proverbs as the book of Galatians is to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians or something else like that. Some are more epistles and letters written to a particular church at a particular time, oftentimes around a particular problem. That's why we sometimes call those occasional letters. It means that there was an occasion that came up in one of the early churches, and then somebody wrote about it, Paul or Peter or somebody else. James doesn't seem to be that way. Much more like a wisdom book. We call the Psalms, the Song of Solomon, the Book of Proverbs. Job is sometimes called that. And then the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament is the wisdom books, and it's much more like that. This passage, these 13 verses or so, are a lot more unified. Having even said that, letting everybody kind of come in, still difficult if you wanted to extract, as it were, a theology of James. I still don't think James is trying to do that. Certainly the book isn't, but even this passage, I don't think he necessarily is, and we might pursue that a little bit. We're having a robust sense of taking what the book of Acts calls the whole counsel of God seriously, because we do want to look at a verse like, so we see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So quick primer, justified by works is declared or is somehow in one sense or another okay. That's just the way I like to call justification. It's been a lot of my brain has been for 30 years. One of the biggest concepts in biblical theology is what does it mean when you talk about the righteousness of God, the justification of God, all of those different words that are related to that concept. And at the end of the day, it simply means how are we okay? How are we okay? Vertically, in our relationship to God, internally in our relationship to ourselves, and then horizontally in relationship to one another and by extension the world. And my quick quote, and then we'll memorize here that we can settle in. This is where Microsoft Word has really helped us. Because what do we do several times a day, for those of us who work in Microsoft Word, you may not even know it. You're concerned about your justification. How are we justifying the words on the page? Are they centered? Is it block left? Is it block right? Are you going to have it where it's, I can't remember what it's called, but where the margins are the same, and so every word is sort of in a justification to itself? You can hear the same thing, right? Vertical plane, how we're justified before God. Are we okay here? And then internally, and then also externally, to one another and to the world. Every letter is okay compared to every other letter on the page, compared to every other word. Every word is okay compared to every other word on the page. Every line is okay to compare to every other line on the page. Every paragraph is okay compared to every other paragraph on the page. That's justification. That's all it is. So we can see that a person is okay before God by their works and not by faith alone. That's the contentious verse. That's what we want to square up to. And then next week, we'll probably rewind a little bit and go back to the end of chapter 1 and then leapfrog into chapter 3 or something. I don't know what we're going to do yet, but I want to do that. So with all that as a preface, let's pray. Almighty and Heavenly Father, your word is given to us for our learning, for our instruction, for rebuke, for our salvation, for all the things that we've been given. Be with us now. Take this time, humbly and feebly offered, and by your grace and gospel, strengthen it and carry it by your Holy Spirit, and let it be a living word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just read the passage, and then we'll go back and talk about how we want to think about this going forward. Their handout, by the way, I'm not going to touch all those words. I just, you know, lots of thought. Back page, some people are interested in this, not all of us, and that's more than fine, but fun in the 16th century. You can go back and look at one of the famous passages of Luther and his preface to Romans, especially around this. For those church historian buffs, especially if you're an ex-Methodist, John Wesley, an Anglican till the day he died, but the beginner of the Methodist Church, this is what he overheard on outside of Aldersgate when his heart was strangely warmed. It was a group of Quakers reading Luther's preface to Romans before they were ever in a Bible study. And he slowed down and he heard that and his heart was broken. That's part of where this comes from. That's part of what he heard is this preface to Romans and then three excerpts from Thomas Cranmer, our reformer, as it were. His book of homilies, which after Henry died, Henry VIII, he was sort of given free rein to do what he'd kind of been planning to do probably for about a decade. And he released what we call the homilies, certain sermons that were read in the churches in a serial way. Excerpt from On Salvation, on Faith, and it's funny because in that sermon he typically talks about good works, and then on good works, this is where he talks about faith, because the two are inextricably linked. So, let's read. James 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Here endeth the reading. Three interpretive keys, so to speak. I've been sitting with this for a couple of weeks. We're going to start at the end. That's going to be our first key. Verse 26, what does it say? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. I think that gives us a key for how we hear the rest of it. We're going to think about roots and fruit, and then if we have time, we're going to ask the question, what question is James asking? And is that different from the question that Paul is asking? Because the example of Abraham, of course, is very interesting and compelling, where James brings that in here. And he says, look at Abraham. See, we're not justified by faith alone, but Abraham was justified by works. Well, that's interesting, because in Romans 4, Paul says exactly the opposite thing. And then also significantly, this is all in your handout too, in Galatians, and it's not just Paul, it's also in Hebrews. That's where the New Testament, again, this was a contested text for several hundred years until the canon was finally and fully sort of canonized, and it was largely around this idea. Is there a, let's call it the so-called controversy between Paul and Hebrews, the rest of the New Testament, the Bible, against James? Can we say that, or is that, are we asking the wrong question? If we get there, you know, we'll try to frame that a little bit implicitly. But at the beginning, several years ago, this hit me. And it hit me because somebody else hit it with me. I didn't make it up. I can't remember who it was, but somebody could have been in this room, so thank you if that was you. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And so we're thinking about two kinds of faith, two qualities of faith, as it were, a living faith and a dead faith. A dead faith doesn't produce works. Dead things don't do things. That's fair enough. And a living faith is active, and it does things. And so, if I observe or am observed where I'm not doing anything, what's the problem? I always assumed, maybe I'm the only person in the room, I thought, well, get busy, you know, do something, you know, hurry up, do some works, improve your faith, start doing stuff. It's like, the problem is not the absence of doing. The problem is the faith. Faith is the thing which is the works are dependent upon. If it's alive, there are works. If it's dead, there are no works. So if you don't see anything, go back to the faith. Fix the faith. Receive a different faith. Have a living faith. So we could go through just at the beginning in the punchline. When good works are absent in the life of the believer, we've correctly identified the problem. James's problem is diagnosed. Remember, the word of the law. James is a good book of God's true, good, right, and holy law of God. Tells us who we are in a minute, Lord willing. Well, let's do it now. Some fantastic statements from James. I'm really getting to James. The way he describes our condition. We all, you know, some really expansive ideas in terms of you might say the mortal condition of sin, how sin is our problem. We all stumble in many ways. Not some of you stumble in many ways. All of us stumble in many ways. Whoever keeps the whole of the law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. And that's one of the most expansive statements. That's James 2:10 in the whole of the New Testament in terms of the totality of the law and how all of it is honest. You may say, well, I'm kind of, you know, talking about the sound system with some of y'all before, and one of the problems we're having is like, well, I only do this. Well, I only do this. And it's like, can somebody talk to each other? You know how everything works together? And that's where it's like, well, I'm really good at this part of the law, and I'm really good at this part of the law. It's like, doesn't matter. If you're really good here, and you're only pretty good over here, you're guilty of the whole thing. There is no subspecializations when it comes to the law. Your passions are at war within you. You desire what you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot attain, so you fight and quarrel. You adulterous people. That's James 4. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist. See, it's very like if you have that echo of Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity, or vapor, vapor, mist, mist, that word havel is very present in several parts of James. You're like a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin. You know, hear these words and think, ugh, mea culpa, you know, my fault. Hear these words and think, you know, me, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me? Will's great sermon at 9, if y'all heard that before to Mary Ann's, but heard Will's, save me, save me, save me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Come to me, give me sight. Come to me, open my ears. Come to me and make this dead faith live. That's the problem. So we're going backwards. We've identified the problem. What do we do when we have a dead faith? Or put another way, how is a dead faith vivified and animated? How is it brought to life and given animation, given no longer, as Jeremiah will call it, a heart that's stone, but one of flesh? It's got softness to it. It's animated. It's real. It's squishy. It's human. Or more classically, staying with Ezekiel, shall these dry bones live? Because nobody calls their dry bones and says, like, I'm going to do something great with all my dry bones. Watch this. And then I make myself come together bone upon bone and then sinew upon that. And I'm going to breathe into my own nostrils life. Doesn't happen. So the problem is the dead faith. How does it become a living and active and busy thing? Which, if you read the Luther passage, that's where he's going to come with that. Our interpretive key. Let's work the text, so to speak. Go through it, help point out some pieces, ask questions. The priority and centrality of faith. Here, I'm seeing more clearly Paul and James are going to be on the same page. There is no controversy in terms of whether Paul thinks faith is more important than works, or James thinks faith is more important than works. As Paul perhaps more classically will say, especially in Romans and Galatians, great one-liner in Galatians, for faith expresses itself, works itself out, exudes itself, pushes beyond its borders. And how does it do that? How does it appear? How is it demonstrated? How is it apprehended? You know the word, love. There it is. You know, faith can't not do that. So it started to be repeated around the time of the Reformation. We are justified by faith alone, but faith never appears alone. It never shows up in the world, observed by other people, alone. So also something I've been following the last several weeks and anticipate we will until we end James. Holding James in one hand and the Sermon on the Mount in another. Really good interpretive text if you want to have that. And those parts of the Sermon on the Mount, two or three. There aren't many, I mean that I'm thinking of, out of Matthew 5. So others would see your good works and give glory to your Heavenly Father, to our Heavenly Father who art in heaven. So others, not yourself, would see your good works. And then likewise, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, or go into your closet and pray in secret, where your Heavenly Father sees those things in secret. We're hiding from ourselves, we're not hiding from each other there. As it were, my fleshly self I need to hide from and let the living and active faith which wants to express it, which has to, not wants to, has to express itself as love. When my flesh notices that, and I'm sort of like, oh, there you are, Gil. Doing a pretty good thing. That's great. Yeah. Trouble. That's the problem. That's where it comes in. We are at war with ourselves. So let's work the text, because I don't want to just keep talking. I want to work the scripture. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? That's verse 14. So what good is it? What profit is it? What advantage is it? What gain is it? My brothers, my sisters, if someone says he has faith but does not have works. So if we want to play the lawyer here, we could quickly say, aha, so that's the problem. Someone's just saying they have faith, you know, and you wouldn't be wrong. if you sort of whittled in there. I don't think that's what James is actually doing here, but you wouldn't be wrong if you said, what do you do if someone says they have faith, but they don't have works? I was like, well, maybe, you know, you're just saying you have faith, and faith wasn't actually given, because Ephesians 2 is also on there. You can obviously hear Paul in conversation with James. For faith is a gift, so that no man may boast. And faith, it didn't put this on there, but in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the very words of Christ. So, punchline beginning to be answered. What do we do with a dead faith? Get thee to Christ, to the living word of Christ, which brings dead things to life, and which draws things back into Romans 4, where Abraham's talk, where Paul is using Abraham as the example, where God is in the business of drawing things into being from nothing. That's what has to be done if you have a dead faith. And so, what good is it, what profit is it, my brothers, if someone says he has a faith that does not have works? Can that faith save him? So, you know, let's fall on a technicality. Well, it depends. Can that faith save him? Absolutely no ands, if, or buts. If, well, here's the if. With the precondition met, yes. What's the precondition? Was that faith given as a gift by God to a sinning human? Then yes, that faith can save you. If it's manufactured, and this is where you're going to go in this very confusing passage, but the more I sat with it, the more I like it. Verse 18 in a minute. You say you have faith and I have works. This is what James wants to get at. When it says, you say you have faith. He wants the law to do its work and say, you know, not so fast, cowboy. You know, let's check the authorship here. Is this your faith? Are you making this up? Are these your works, your faith? Where's the pronoun here? Because if it's coming from you for your benefit, be very afraid, for it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So says Hebrews. So that's where James is kind of going with all this. And if a brother or sister is poorly clothed, little excursus here, which James is better at it than I am, and I do it all the time. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, which is just, you know, the phrase, you know, have a good day, go in peace, you know, go about your merry way, be warmed and filled, without giving him the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, when it does not have works, is dead. So he's about to move in here to his, we're using the word catchword, which one of the commentaries I'm reading is really bringing that forward, where James is just the master of catchword. He says something and it reminds him of something else, and so he just kind of starts moving around, and one word leads to another thought, and that thought then is unfolded, and then the end of that word leads to another. So faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. And in that sense, I think he's again harkening back to, he's starting to think about Abraham and Sarah, where Sarah's womb is described as dead or barren. Several translations will even go there. And so faith by itself, if it does not have works, is barren. It's arid. It's dead. It's not bringing forth life. There's nothing there. And with that sense of the beginning of Abraham and Sarah being brought forward into this to James's writing consciousness, so to speak, he then goes to verse 18, where he's got this the word interlocutor. I don't know if that's a word. A lot of us know it's a funny word. Like the imagined conversation partner in your head. Or sometimes it's an actual conversation partner. We'll do this here sometimes. We'll invite somebody, and Craig or somebody else, we'll interview them, and we're just putting, I'll say, let's just put softballs on a tee and let them bat them around. That's what he's doing here. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. James wants to slow down and say, okay, you have faith and I have works. And it's as if James responds, he says, all right, I don't care about your works yet. Because everything he talks about right here in 2:19 following is about your faith. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe, which is etymologically related, of course, to faith, that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Really, really, I mean, high-class sarcasm right there. We'll unpack that and why. the interlocutor, the imagined conversation. You have faith and I have works. It's as if James says, I don't care about your works yet. I'll care about them. But faith has priority. Let's talk about faith first, and just faith. Show me your faith apart from your works. Unhitch your works from the equation just for a moment. What's going on regarding the confidence you have in your relationship with God? Show me your faith. You're saying, show me your faith and I'll show you works. That's fine. But if you want to talk about works, I want to talk about faith. So James continues, I'll talk about my works if I have to in order to show you my faith. I'm happy to do it. But again, I really shouldn't, like I said earlier with the Sermon on the Mount pieces, to guard against my flesh being infected again by this awareness and this pride and this ego that begins to build up. But for your sake, I'll do it. My works, your works, everybody's works. Hear this. They're not for us. Our works are not about us and our relationship to God. Our works are not for my own self-aggrandizement or my own edification, not markers for my own progress. Our works are for our neighbor. The only thing that God says when he threw the mouth of Paul, when now you are justified by grace and it's a gift from God so that no one may boast, why? The purpose, so that you may go forth into the world and do all those good works that I have prepared beforehand for you to do. That's somewhere on your page, Ephesians 2:10. Works don't supplement faith. They don't contribute to faith. They don't add to faith. They simply are the product and the expression of faith. And so in that sense, as James is going to talk about completed and fulfilled, our faith finds its full purpose. It's telos. There's a funny word again, but you know, James keeps using these, so I keep using them just so we can start to say, oh, I'm starting to see how James is thinking. That, like a marathon, that end, which is both the end of the line, 26.2 miles, but also the goal, the purpose, my raison d'etre for the last 3 months as I've been training, try to get ready for this marathon. It's the fulfillment of that. At the same time, that's what that word means. And so God gives us faith to save us, absolutely, so that we can go forth into the world rejoicing in the power of the Spirit to do the good works he's prepared for us beforehand to do. Categorically, or you might say in accounting language, we often get into a posting error. We want to assign works to sanctification. And most of the time, I won't say all the time, most of the time that's just completely wrong. Works are not in the sanctification column. We need to go to a different posting. They're in vocation. The word vocation has the word call in it, even the word vocal. Faith comes by hearing, so there's a caller, there's one who speaks, there's a voice, there's a vocal event that happens, and then faith is given, and then the calling goes forth. As we're called to do these good works in the world, that's our vocation. Simply as we move through space and time, doing the things we've been given to do, you keep hearing that language, given to do. Gosh, is it already done? Oh, I'm awful at this. I mean, I'm really awful at this.
Have faith.
Have faith, I'm in. That's a good way to end. Vocation, to go do the things we've been given to do and are called to do. So on your book, in your handout, one interesting way, I'm always leery of doing this, you know, because it's, don't add a jot or a tittle to the Word of God. God help me, I'm not. But thinking, just in terms of the priority of faith, the consequential nature of that in sequence, faith comes first, and then what follows is works. I went back, and I've never done this before, so what if I go back and just have roots and fruit? Some of y'all are going to be a lot better at this than I am, because I don't plant things. But I know that if I took one of my bushes and I just went around and I cut off all the roots, as it were, with one of my saws in the dirt and then got the taproot underneath it and then said, okay, I just removed all the roots. Now bring forth fruit. It ain't going to happen. And so I just went through, and every time the word faith appeared in this passage. I put the word root or roots, and every time works appeared, I put the word fruit, just to see how it expresses itself. Obviously with a hearkening back to the fruit of the flesh, which are evident, and the fruit of the spirit, which are not our own, but something else was produced in us. And then you can enjoy Luther and Cranmer and everything else. So we're not done here. I'll keep working these things in. Gosh, I didn't get through a tenth. Lord help me. But thank y'all. Y'all are very great. Lord, be with us. Take this time humbly and feebly offered, and let your work be done in your way so it wouldn't lack for anything needed. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.